I don't know who this message is for this evening. It's not an evangelistic message, but my mind has been drawn to the fact that this is the Lenten season. If you'll turn to the 22nd chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, St. Luke. My Bible fell open to Matthew 22, and I have my marker, St. Luke's Gospel. I want to read just two verses, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Father, we thank you for the sense of your presence here tonight, especially as the choir was singing, Jesus is Lord of all. How our heart picked up that theme and resonated with joy. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Lord of all that we have and all that we are. What a joy. We pray that you will bless us tonight as we look into your word. We pray that you will especially take this message home to the perhaps just the one person tonight that really needs it. And then bless each of us, Lord, that we will store this truth away for the time when we shall need it. And we'll give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. On the very eve of his crucifixion, the night that Jesus was betrayed, you can be certain that he wasn't concerned with trivial matters. I can imagine there were times in Jesus' life when he enjoyed light things and maybe even laughed. He certainly did have a sense of humor. But on that evening, as he faced the cross, everything he did was tremendously significant. I'm certain of it. And so to me, it's deeply significant that he turned to Simon Peter and expressed a deep concern for his faith. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Jesus warns Simon that his faith is going to become a battleground. Jesus is concerned with the faith of his followers, Simon's in particular. It seems almost amazing that with the cross in view and the fact that Jesus knew that in a few hours he was going to be tested to the very death, and yet, even though he's facing this ordeal, he's not preoccupied with it. He's dying actually so that these people's faith that he loves so very much will remain intact and vital. And so he says, Simon, I've been praying for you. I'm concerned. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Sometimes we forget who Jesus really is, and we're amazed that he's particularly and personally interested in each and every one of us. We want to think of Jesus as truly God, and yet it really escapes us the fact that when Jesus went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, he had each of us in mind in particular. And tonight, he is vitally concerned about your faith. We're dealing with God when we're dealing with Jesus. And because Jesus is God, Jesus knows each one of us exactly. He knows us in detail, just as well as he knew Simon, as well as he knows Simon, for Simon's in his presence this evening. And Jesus is concerned about you. And he could say your name in detail and say, I have prayed for you. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. Now, Jesus says two things to Simon about his faith. You've expressed faith in him, and that faith is growing, and you're becoming acquainted with him as a person. Satan is interested in diametrically opposing that love. He hates God. He hates Jesus Christ. And he desires to sift your faith like wheat. He wants to shake you. And so Jesus said to Simon, your faith will become the battleground, and Satan will do his best to oppose you and to shake your faith. And then Jesus said something else too. It's implied. He didn't say it in so many words, but it's very real here. He says, your faith is tremendously precious to me. You know, our faith isn't much. And yet it never ceases to amaze me that when we love God and when we begin to, our faith is more than just reaching out to be saved from hell. We begin this love relationship with God. It's a tremendously precious thing to God. He loves you. And it's not just an automatic thing like a big computer in the sky somewhere that says one more person. But God loves you in a very precious, in a personal way. Jesus said to Simon, you know, I'm really concerned about you. You're going to go through an ordeal. You're facing the test of your life. As a matter of fact, Simon, you're going to fail the test. But I want you to remember, I told you before you did it that I love you. And I'm praying for you. And when you get back up off your face, and when you finally get flying right again, isn't that precious? Then you go on and do my task, strengthen your brethren. So that love and that confidence in God's integrity is very precious to him. And if you have faith this evening, that's something that God treasures very highly. And so these two things, Satan will oppose your faith. God treasures your faith. Now this little tiny paragraph, and I'm not interested now in the actual failure of Peter. You've heard that preached about many times, so have I. Just this paragraph echoes so much the book of Job. It's a Job-like situation. By the way, there's a tremendous blessing and wisdom in the book of Job that applies. You just can't get enough of studying the book of Job. You ought to read the book of Job. But you remember in the book of Job, God was so proud of Job. He said, if you considered my servant Job, there's no one like him in the world. He loves me. And Satan also was anxious to destroy this love. You remember the question in the first chapter of the book of Job is, does Job serve God for nothing? In other words, Satan says, we serve God for what we get out of it. We don't really serve him because we love him, but we serve him so that we can use him. And Satan is still accusing us of this kind of love of God, and that will be tested. You can count on it. The same question is being asked for Simon here. Satan is going to sift you to see if you really love me. And the same question is being asked for somebody here this evening and will be asked at some time or another in all of our lives. Do you really serve God because you love him? Or do you serve him because he'll give you a free ride to heaven? I don't want to take too much time with Job here, but let me just say that Job faced three basic tests. And they may be what we're facing. Job faced the test of the loss of possessions and things and relationships. And he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a tremendous test to pass. And at some time or another, this is the way Satan will test us. Do you love God or do you love things? Do you love this relationship with him, or are there other relationships that are more important to you than your relationship to God? And then Job faced the feelings test. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I won't give up on the fact that God is. And even though I die, and even though I rot in my grave, yet in my flesh, I will see God. He wouldn't let go of his faith. He just held on like a bulldog, even though he felt terrible. Do we love God even though he doesn't seem to bless us at times? Do we love God even though we're going through almost literal hell? Do we love God even though we can just say, well, it looks like the only thing left for me is to fall into the grave? But I won't let go of the fact, if I die, yet in my flesh, I will see God. And finally, after the test of things and the test of feelings, Job faced the integrity test, the faith test. And he cried out and he said, I can't find God anywhere. Chapter 23 of Job, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I can't find God. But you know, I love him. I won't give up my faith. And even though I don't know where he is, he knows where I am. He knows the way that I take. And when I'm tried, I will come forth as gold. Job passed the test. Peter didn't at that particular time. But Peter loved Jesus. And Peter had some wonderful things going for him. And so do we. I want to remind you that Peter didn't have to earn Jesus' love. Jesus had such a great love that he looked down into the future and said, Peter, you're going to fail me tonight. But when you get back up, I'll still love you. It's hard for us to get through our thinking. We don't have to earn Jesus' love. We may disappoint him. And I'm not preaching sinning every day in word, thought, and deed. And I certainly don't believe in presumptuous sin. We don't plan to fail him. But I want to tell you this evening, Jesus is ready to forgive. Jesus loves you. And he values your love. And he loved Peter so very much. And he said, I prayed for you. And of course, that's another thing that Peter had going for him. He had the promise that in the hour of trial, when Satan was trying to sift him like wheat, Peter knew that Jesus was praying for him. One of the pictures, one of the little vignettes we have in this Passion of Christ is that picture where Jesus is on the inside being tried. Peter's on the outside denying his Lord. And Jesus looks through the crowd, in my mind, a couple of archways and an open door, and there's Peter outside by the warm fire, and Jesus catches his eye. Peter's denied him. Peter feels overwhelmed with guilt, but the look that he gets from Jesus is not hatred. There may be disappointment in it, but there's love there, and there's forgiveness there too. You know, the risen Savior, the first thing he said was, go tell my disciples, be sure and tell Peter that I've risen. Tell him I'm going before them into Galilee. And the half of the 21st chapter of John tells us about how Jesus told Peter how much he loved him. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. I love you, Peter. So he had this going for him. He didn't have to earn Christ's love, and Jesus would be praying for him. And then the last thing here I see, finally, Peter, when he was restored, could minister to other people like Jesus had ministered to him. It's too bad when we do fall. It's too bad when we do go through hard places. None of us like to think that we're going to face these sifting times. None of us plan to fail, and we need not fail. But when you've been there, when you've been in the crucible, whether or not you have come through perfectly, if you come through loving the Lord, you know it takes a little bit of the cockiness out of you so that you go on and say to someone else, oh, snap out of it. Faith will bring you through. Jesus said to Peter, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. I think after that, Peter was a little slower to say how good he was and how good he was going to be. And he was a lot quicker to put his arm around someone else that was hurting and say, you know, I failed him too. And I'm ashamed of it. But how he loves me and how he forgave me. And he can forgive you too. And when we've been there, and even while we are there, praise God, we have Simon's assignment. Strengthen your brothers. You can minister while you're hurting. Praise the Lord. And I ask you to take advantage of this Lenten season. And our revival comes very conveniently now, beginning on Tuesday, to ask God to descend anew and afresh on your heart. Satan wants to wean you away from a real, vital love relationship with Christ. Satan wants to get you to thinking that being a Christian is just being a person that keeps the Nazarene rules and this and that and the other thing. And those things are good and vital. You know, Jesus loves you. And he said, Satan wants to sift you, but I'm praying for you that your love, that your faith won't fail. I'm going to ask us to close the service this evening up with an altar call, but with the prayer on page 267, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. And then that last verse, teach me to love thee as thine angels love, one holy passion filling all my frame, the baptism of the heaven-descended dove, my heart an altar and thy love the flame. Will you stand and sing the first and last stanzas, number 267.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art. Teach me to love thee as thine angel loves. One holy passion filling all my frame, the baptism of the heaven-descended dove.
The altar is always open in our church. You don't have to have an invitation. There are two that have come forward to pray. If anyone else would like to join them, we'll wait just a moment. Give you an opportunity. Following the benediction, if there are those that would like to come, pray around the front with those that are here or praying for our revival. Wish that you'd feel free to do so. Father, we thank you tonight for the love, the personal love, the one-to-one love that Jesus has for each of us. We're so glad, Lord, that you know all about us and you love us anyway. We pray for that person tonight that's in the sifting situation. Satan is just beating them from pillar to post. We're so glad that you're praying for them. And we ask, Lord, that you will pray for them through our combined faith this evening. And together we do pray for the one that is in the hard place, the one that is going through the deep waters just now. And then, Lord, we pray that you will arm us with this thought that you do love us, that you will not forsake us, that you pray for us, that our faith will not fail. And help us, Lord, to take seriously this assignment that when we have picked ourselves up, that we shall be concerned to strengthen our brothers. We pray that you will revive us this week. Anoint your minister as he comes to us. Oh God, may he sense, as he steps on the campus and in this community and in this church, may he sense the Spirit of God in a very peculiar way. We pray that you will guide and direct and have your way down through the days of this week particularly. We thank you for your presence today. We pray that you'll go with us now. Bless those that kneel at this altar. We thank you for them. Meet their needs, their particular needs, we pray. And we'll give you praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen.